Good morning, brothers and sisters, wherever you may be, and regardless of your circumstances. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like you to open your Bibles as we dive into the book of Psalms, chapter 69. And today, we will be looking at verses 1 through 13. Father, I ask that you bless the hearing and reading of your word. I ask it all in the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Amen. It begins in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God. Answer me with your sure salvation. In this passage, we find David in need of deliverance. He is crying out to God to save him. In verse 1, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." So he's not underwater. He's not drowning. He's in a situation that is increasingly getting worse. It is not getting better. He goes on to describe the urgency of his situation in verse 2. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. Now imagine yourself in quicksand or in a pit full of mud. You have no foundation to stand upon. And in David's time, when men went to battle, they were trained to plant their feet firmly in the ground. The soldiers would get together and lock their shields, and with their feet firmly in the ground would be able to take on the oncoming attack. By locking their shields and putting their feet firmly into the ground, they could absorb their enemy's attack. If they had to fight with the sword, they would still plant their feet firmly so that their weight and balance would allow them to deliver a blow that would harm or hurt their enemy, utilizing all the strength and power they had. But here David tells us he has no place to secure his feet. He has no firm ground in which to plant his feet upon. He then goes back to the reference to the waters in verse 1 by saying later in this passage that I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. The verb engulf here means to swallow up. if you read the dictionary or if you Google this, you will see that it refers to a natural force. Now imagine waters that would sweep over him if he doesn't get help. David is in need of deliverance. In verse 3, he says, I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. David, like you and I, is a human being. We don't know when or how long he's been calling out, but the text tells us that his throat is bone dry. He is parched. He is thirsty. His throat is irritated. He says his eyes have been full of tears. He is blinded by tears. However, he doesn't need his eyes to see. Let me say that one more time. He doesn't need his eyes to see. For David's faith in God hasn't wavered. It is unwavering. He is still looking for my God. He is still waiting for God. Another psalmist uses the same phrase. He says, my eyes fail. If you look at Psalms chapter 119, verse 82, I interpret this as I will wait. I will continue to wait on the Lord. I have faith and will wait because I know God will deliver me. As we move forward through this passage, in verses 4 and 5, David tells us how he's been wronged, how people despise and hate him for no reason. Now, I'm not talking about one or two people. David says they outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. He's not saying they want to pat him on the back. He's not saying they just want to say bad things about him. He says to destroy me. He also tells us that I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Now that could be a whole sermon in itself, but what I want you to get here, if we look back at verse 5, God knows all. He says, you, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. My folly is to say that God understands what David is going through. God already knows what David's going through. In fact, God knows the circumstances and the events that put David where he is today in need of deliverance. And David acknowledges this and lets us know that he isn't without fault. That he knows that for things he may have done or things that he may have said, that his actions now must be accountable for things that David has done, regardless of what people say, regardless of what people think they see or their perception. And through this all, David's faith remains stronger than his fear of people, of their ridicule, of their judgment. Because David knows, like I pray each and every one of you know, that God knows the truth. And through his faith and prayer, David knows he will be delivered from his situation. As we continue to move through the text, we look at verses 6 through 12. This is one of my favorite verses. If we look at verse where David says, Lord, verse 6, Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. In this passage, scorn refers to the humility and the pain and that David must have been going through. David is thought to be worthless by others. He is full of contempt, and yet David has not done these things. David is still a man of God. David is not concerned with what people say about him. He is not concerned about their mockery of him. He is not concerned that when they see him, they just burst out in laughter. He does not care about what they think about him, what they say about him. But what he does care about is people he loves and the people he has been in charge of, or people who have seen him and see him as a leader, as a mentor, as a friend, as someone they love, who they look up to, and may even be using him as a example of how they should live. For those people, David takes accountability for his works, for his actions, and says, God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. David is not thinking of himself when he says this. He is thinking of others, which talks to this passage, just talks to this sermon, which is, are you protecting others? Here, David asks for protection for others. He thinks about what might happen to them because of things he may be perceived of doing or saying, or he is concerned that these believers don't have to share in his shame, in his scorn, in his sense of worthlessness. We get a better understanding of David's situation, his emotional state, and his circumstances if you continue to look at verses 8 through 12. Now, I will not go through all those verses. We have read them already. However, it is clear that David is telling us the circumstances he is living with. He is living with people mocking him, and laughing at him, looking at him as though he is not worthy, as though he is nothing, as though he is someone who should not be respected or loved. I don't know about you, but I felt this way myself. I felt this way from people who I've knew, people who I love, people who I have been in relationships with. Sometimes the people we love will say and do things based on their own understanding about you, and will say things or do things that will hurt you. Sometimes this is done unintentionally, and in some instances it is done fully with the understanding that they are trying to hurt you. It's not a mistake. They are trying to hurt you with their words. They are trying to hurt you with their ignorance. They are trying to hurt you with their lack of attention. They are trying to hurt your reputation. They are trying to discredit you. They do not like what you stand for. And although David, as we see in verses 8 and 12, is feeling this way, even though these things are going on all around him, he continues to remain faithful. He remains faithful that God will hear his prayers and deliver him. David shows his true heart, the one that God already knows and has testified about. If you check chapter 13, verse 22, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Wow. If you didn't get that, you might want to read that again for yourself. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, if you want to understand who David was, if you want to understand why God anointed him as king, if you want to understand why God chose him to lead his people. here in verse 13 of our passage, of this sermon, he says, "But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation." That's powerful. That is something that I have been saying and sharing with everyone I love for as long as I can remember. David hasn't forgotten who God is, and neither should you. He knows that God can deliver him from people, from circumstances, from relationships and situations, and so should you. David turns away from his problems and turns to God for deliverance. And guess what? So should you. He turns away from the ridicule he's receiving and turns to prayer. He turns to the Lord for everything he needs, and so should you. In the time of your favor is what we hear him say in this passage. I see that as God according to your time, meaning I want it when you want me to have it, not when someone else wants me to have it, but when you want me to have it. I don't want to be delivered today, tomorrow, or next week, but when you choose. When should we ask for deliverance? Here David shares a great example. He says, according to God's time, not our own. He says, "But I pray to you," in verse 13, "Lord, in the time of your favor and your great love," meaning God's time, because God already knows what you need. God knows when to deliver you from their circumstances and situations. You just need to be faithful and wait for God to do the changes in your life, whatever they might be. Knowing the same thing that David did, we should pray. Knowing the same thing that David knew, we should know that God loves us more than we could ever love ourselves or anyone else. That his time, meaning God is always the best time for our situation and circumstances. Lastly, David draws on his faith in God again. He says, "Answer me with your sure salvation." Let me say that again. "Answer me with your sure salvation." David already knows he will be delivered. He says, "Sure salvation." There is no doubt in David's mind that God will deliver him. Today we hear that term "sure" used in lots of references in sports and in law. And for example, he's sure-footed, or he, as a receiver, he has sure hands. It means that they will catch it most of the time. However, when it's a reference to God's ability, it's always, it's not sometimes, it's not most of the time, it's always. God will always deliver. There are several lessons that we have talked about in this text. As we go back to verses 1 and 3, we need to know that one of those lessons is to acknowledge that we need help, that we all need help, that we all need deliverance. You can't do it by yourself. So acknowledge that God is, that he is available, that he is always watching, that he is all powerful, that he is omniscient, that he is omnipotent, that he is everywhere, knows everything and has all power in his hands. Another lesson we get out of verses 4 through 12 is being accountable. we hear David talking about his situation and his circumstances. And instead of focusing on the problem, he focuses on God. Instead of blaming others, he asks God to look at his own heart. Instead of being selfish and only thinking about what could happen to others, he asks God to protect those who believe in him and to keep them from shame. Regardless of your situation, acknowledge what you should have done better or could have done better. Ask yourself, how are your words or actions impacting the words or actions of others, especially those who love you and look to you for guidance or mentorship? If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, or if you're a brother or sister, and you have people, whether they be your family or friends, that come to you for advice or ask you to do things, or that you know watch you because they feel that you are someone that they like to be like, you need to be aware of that. And when you have problems, you really need to be aware of that, because you don't know who's watching you. You know God is, but what about that grandson or that daughter or that cousin or that your brother or sister who might be watching you, who might have put you in a pedestal, who might think that one day they want to be like you because they see good in you? Stop focusing on yourself and your situation and focus on God. Think about the things you do and how it impacts others before you do them and after you do them. And the final lesson here, although there's many in this passage, is in verse 13, when I'm going to sum it as acceptance. It could be many things, but here I'm going to choose acceptance. Because each and every one of us, just like David, accepted and knew that God could deliver him. He had already seen God's power in his life. You must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God loves you and already knows your needs. He already knows your circumstances. He already knows your situation. Prayer is power. In this text, we see David praying. We see David calling out to God, and you should too. Tap into that power. Inside each and every one of you is the Holy Spirit, which connects you to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his gift to us, available at all times. As believers, we can call on the Lord, and he will hear us and will deliver us according to his will and not our own. Those are three of the lessons that come out of this text. As I mentioned, there are more. This story about David. Some of you may not know who David was. David was a shepherd. He wasn't the biggest or strongest member of his family. He was different. But there was something that David was that each and every one of us should aspire to be like. We want to be seen by God as a man from God's own heart. That's what David was. That's what God testified David was. That's why he chose him to be king over his people. I pray that this message has helped you in some way. I pray that my words and my actions won't keep you from turning to God. If you hear that voice calling you, don't harden your heart, but accept the invitation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's always there. He's always waiting. If you take one step towards him, he'll take 1,000 towards you. But you have to believe. You have to have faith. You have to want to have a relationship with him. And he'll do the rest. Father God, I ask that you would bless every man, woman, and child who may have heard this podcast. I pray, Father, that your message, not mine, was heard. That your truth was heard. Father, we know that we have the ability to pray. We have the ability to praise you. I hope that every man, woman, and child will do this, that it will become a common practice, that we will acknowledge you for who you are. You are God. You are Creator. You are worthy of our praise. I pray, Lord, that each of us will remember to be accountable for the things we say, for the things that we do. And instead of focusing on those things, whether they be positive or negative, that we just focus on you. Life is so much easier when we focus on you, Father. So I ask that everyone listening now would do that. As they hear my voice, that they would be focusing on you, on your goodness, on all the blessings they already have. The fact that they can hear this broadcast, the fact that they can see if they can see, the fact that they can touch if they can touch, and taste if they can taste, and use their arms and legs. For whatever blessings we have, Father, we thank you. We will not take you for granted. We will praise you. We will acknowledge you. We will say hallelujah. For you are worthy of praise. We thank you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, for all things seen and unseen. We love you, Father, and we ask that your purpose and not our own would be fulfilled in each one of our lives according to thy will and thy purpose. I ask it all, Father, in the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I thank you for this time. I pray that you will allow the Lord to change you, to strengthen you, and to be the first person you call out to when you need help or deliverance. I love you. God bless. Be a blessing to someone else. And have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.